Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I want you to turn back, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will form the text of our sermon this morning. And I want you to take a look again at what the Apostle Paul has to say in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing. That's how we live our lives here in the flesh, to be well-pleasing to the Lord God, to be obedient to His Word, to know His will for our life, and to structure our life so that we might follow His will, to know His heart, to be engaged in ministry, to live a moral life, an ethical life. To be all that God desires us to be in our homes as husband or wife or father or mother, brother or sister, son or daughter. To do all that we can do according to the Word of God to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Why? Because in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There are two major events that await the Christian and the Christian church after we leave this life and we go on to be with the Lord in glory. The first event is the judgment seat of Christ that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The second event is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And that's found later on in the book of the Revelation, and we'll deal a little bit more extensively with that when we get there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says that all of us, all of the believers, every single one of us, from the greatest to the lowest, from the one who does practically everything to the one who does nothing, from the one who is well known to the one who's never known, every individual, every follower of Jesus, every saint of the Lord God will stand before a great review in heaven. Now, there are five questions that are commonly asked with regard to this particular judgment. First question that's normally asked is who's going to appear at the judgment. The second question is who will preside over the judgment. The third question is, what is the basis for the judgment? The next one is, who or what will be decided, or what will be the results of this judgment? And then finally, when and where will this judgment take place? And so I want to deal with these five questions in whatever time we have left this morning. So I'm going to be talking rather rapidly, so you listen rapidly, okay? And maybe we can get through this with minimal damage done to any of us. First of all, who will appear at this judgment? Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." I want you to understand, and we all need to understand, that this is not the great white throne judgment of God that you find later on in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is a different judgment. The great white throne judgment of God in Revelation chapter 20 is where all mankind stands before God, and God will then open the book of life and discover whether or not the name of the individual is there in the book of life, and then he will open up the books of works and then judge every individual out of the books of works. That's not this judgment. This is a separate judgment. This is completely different from the one that you'll find in Revelation chapter 20. But again, when we get down the road to that passage, we'll deal with that then. This judgment, the particular judgment that Paul speaks of here, is for the Christian and for the Christian church. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. Let's turn there, if you will, please. The book of Romans chapter 14. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. Paul writes, "None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." Contrary to Simon and Garfunkel's most popular song back in the 70s, "I am a rock, I am an island. You know, I'm holed up in my room, I have my books and my poetry." We're not islands unto ourselves. We don't live unto ourselves, and we don't die unto ourselves. God created us social beings, and God placed us in a society. Our primary society is our family. But then we have an extended society, the neighborhoods wherein we live, and we're all intertwined. Our lives are intertwined, and we all live with each other, for each other, to each other, unto each other. So Paul says, none of us lives unto himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Paul reiterates the very same thought to the Roman Christians as he did to the Corinthian Christians. We will all stand before the grand review of the Lord God. All of us. He's speaking to Christians in Corinthians. He's speaking to Christians in Romans. He is including himself because he uses the personal pronoun we. We're all going to be included in this great review before the Lord. So, who's going to stand before the Lord God in this grand review? Who's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? It includes all Christians and the Christian church. So that should answer the first question. Who will appear before the Lord? The second question is, who's going to judge the Christian and the church at this particular judgment? And the answer is, if you look in Romans, and again you look in Corinthians, it's the judgment seat of Christ. So that answers the question. It is Christ who will preside over this particular judgment. Let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of John. So you're in Romans. Let's turn left and go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verses 21 through 23. John chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and 23. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So here we see judgment is being committed to Jesus Christ. The Father, he says, judges no one, but has committed the process of judgment to the Christ. It is the Bema seat of Christ. It is the judgment seat of Christ. And we find in John chapter 5 that it is Christ who will preside in judgment. So the second question is answered. All of the saints, all of the church, all of the followers of Jesus will stand before the grand review. And all will be judged according to their works. And who is going to preside? Jesus Christ himself will preside in that judgment. The third question, what is the judgment about? What is the basis for the judgment? Look back in 2 Corinthians 5:10. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul tells us the basis for this judgment. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done." Now this is important, so listen carefully. He will be judged according to the things that he has done, whether good or bad. Now the Greek word that Paul uses here, judgment seat, is the word bema. And bema is, literally, it means a raised platform. It is the platform or a little hill or a raised area in the city square or in a community where the magistrate of the region will sit, and in an open forum he will hear and decide certain cases. So this is a judgment where individuals who have a controversy with another individual, boundary disputes, or maybe some property was stolen, and maybe some livestock were killed or whatever, but there are disputes between individuals. They come to the magistrate to decide on this dispute. He will go to the bima. He will go to a raised place in the city or in the town or in the village or in the area, and he will listen as they argue the case, and then he will make a decision. It is a raised platform where the magistrate hears disputes in an open forum. I want you to also notice that Paul says we must all appear. The word appear, it means to make fully revealed. It is to clearly manifest. It means nothing hidden. Everything that needs to be known with regard to the individual or with regard to the case is going to be made known. Now, it's different. It's different from the court cases that are heard downtown. In court cases downtown, the lawyers and the judges and the juries try to determine what did or didn't happen and who is guilty and who is not guilty. In these courts, the truth can be clouded by argument. It can be covered up by lies. It can be twisted by opinions. Or it can even be thrown out by legal precedents. But at the bema, everything is going to be clearly and fully revealed. Nothing hidden, nothing twisted, nothing watered down, nothing compromised by argument or opinion or bias. Everything is going to be known. Everything is going to be made clear. Everything will be fully revealed. And as Paul says, everything that we have done in this life, everything that we have done in this life will be seen for what it really is, even to our very motive and intent. Everything that is done in this life will be fully revealed, even down to the very motive and intent. That's what's going to be reviewed in each and every life, not generally in mass, but in each and every life. All things regarding that life will be revealed. Now, what's the basis for the judgment? The basis for this judgment is our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, our works, our ministry, our service to the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't panic just yet, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 9 through 15. First Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds." He's talking about our lives. Paul has laid the foundation by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation upon which we build our lives. And we have that foundation because of the gospel which we have heard. So Paul has laid the foundation to the Corinthians. Some other individual may have laid the foundation in your life, either this church or some other church, this pastor or some other pastor or evangelist or missionary or a parent or a brother or a sister. Someone has given you the gospel and has laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life upon which you're going to build your life. That's the argument that Paul is making here. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, how he builds his life on the foundation of Jesus. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear." Now, I want you to notice verse 13. Each one's work. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones reflect one's work. The wood, hay, and straw reflects one's work. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is always the symbol of the judgment of God. It will be revealed by his judgment, and the fire will test each one's work. Work, 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 work. You see that again and again and again. Don't lose sight of that. Mark that, note that, because it has a bearing on the result of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. One's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now let me kind of dig into this passage briefly with you and hopefully clear up some questions you might have. The gold, the silver, and precious stones symbolize faithful service. Faithful and obedient service to Jesus Christ. They will withstand his judgment. Those are the things that the Lord is looking for in your life and in my life. He's looking for obedience to his word. He's looking for faithfulness in service. He's looking for us to know God's will and to follow God's will in our lives. Why? Because that's what we're going to be judged on when we get to heaven. And everything that withstands the fire of his judgment will be rewarded. But notice also, he mentions that there is wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble symbolize our unfaithfulness and our disobedience. It symbolizes the individual whose only concern in salvation is just to get some fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, so they'll trust in Jesus Christ, but they're not going to do anything after that. They'll be content to sit in the pew and to become sanctimonious and sour-faced and become stagnant in their soul and in their spirit. They're not interested in being a part of the kingdom of God. They're not interested in serving the Lord. They're not interested in knowing the will of God. They're not interested in obeying God's word. All they want is to skip hell. Their life will be characterized by wood, hay, and stubble. And notice, those works will also be burned in fire, and there will be no reward. Rather, there will be the loss of reward. What that individual would have gained in the kingdom of God, he will not gain in the kingdom of God. Reward will be withheld. Only those who actively seek the Lord and who actively seek to serve the Lord faithfully and obediently will be rewarded for their service in glory. Now that leads to the results of this judgment and what is decided. Now again, I told you to note the word work. Work, 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 work. It's very important you understand that this is a different judgment than the Great White Throne judgment. It has to do with our works. That's the basis for the judgment. The Bema Seat of Christ, and here's where we need to really come to the crux of the matter. The Bema of Christ does not determine heaven or hell. It does not determine whether a person is saved or lost. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You need to know this. Because I know there's a lot of confusion about this. When the individual dies, when the church is raptured, when all the saints are gathered home into glory, we will go before the grand reviewing stand of Christ. That will not determine whether or not we're saved. That matter has already been settled. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The saved cannot be condemned in judgment. Paul says to the Romans, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So if I am a true believer, if I have truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I have truly believed in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, if my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I will never pass through a judgment that condemns me to hell. That matter has already been settled. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. You're in Romans 8, so turn left and let's go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified means a complete and full pardon, acquittal. So that I stand before the Lord and you stand before the Lord as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you stand before the Lord just as if you had never sinned. That's what the word justified means. It means that God has reviewed our entire case, and when he looks upon you and me, he looks upon us through the blood of Jesus. And all that we have ever done that was sinful, God has wiped it away. God has washed it away. Now remember, I said that we are going to be judged for our works. The Bema of Christ deals with our works. Listen, dear friends, the sins that we have committed, the works of unrighteousness, the works of unfaithfulness, the works of disobedience, all of those have been taken care of. You will not have to, and I will not have to answer for any of those. Did you hear me? You will not have to, and I will not have to, answer for any of the works of unrighteousness, for any of the works of disobedience. Why? Because when Jesus died upon the cross, the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross, he said, "Tetelestai." He cried out, "It is finished." And the word "tetelestai" is a word that comes right out of the marketplace. It means the debt has been paid. Jesus was speaking with reference to the sin debt, because that's why he died. He died upon the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. And listen, dear friends, if Jesus died to forgive me of all of my sins, then he is not going to require those things at his hand when I reach glory. Those have been forgiven. They have been covered by the blood. They have been canceled. The debt has been paid. I will not have to answer for those. So what is it I'm going to have to answer for? I'm going to answer for the things that I should have done but did not do. I'm going to answer for the way that I have lived my life that should have been pleasing to the Lord God but was not. I'm going to answer for the opportunities that the Lord presented to me to serve him, but I refused those opportunities. And again, it's not that I'm going to be punished. God is going to slap my hand, or God is going to thump me on the head because I did something wrong. No, he's just going to withhold reward. What I would have otherwise gained in the kingdom of God, I will not gain. It is not a judgment of heaven and hell. It is not a judgment that determines salvation or lostness. It is a judgment that determines reward. And there will be individuals in glory who will receive great rewards because they have lived their lives in faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. And there will be Christians in heaven who will receive nothing because they have not lived their lives to the honor and to the glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ. This judgment will determine the reward that the servant of Christ will receive in the kingdom of God. Those who pass through this judgment will be rewarded. And the one who fails in this judgment will suffer the loss of reward. But notice what the apostle says here in Romans chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians 5:10. The one who fails the judgment will suffer the loss of reward, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire, or according to the judgment. He will suffer the loss of reward, but he will not suffer salvation. He will not suffer the loss of his standing before the Lord God. Furthermore, our works are in question here and not our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn over there. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verses 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. The apostle writes, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Salvation is a process, dear friends. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" When I stand before the great review of Christ, when I stand before the bema of Christ, he is not going to go moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, pointing out all of the rotten, dirty, nasty, ungodly things that I've ever done. That has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those will not be brought up before the Lord. Why? Because he has canceled that sin debt. And as the apostle has written here, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." He will cast our sins into the seas of his forgetfulness and remember them no more. He will separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why would he bring them back up in judgment again if he forgets them, if he remembers them no more, if he casts them from us, if he sends them into the seas, the deep seas of his forgetfulness? Why would he bring them up on the day of judgment? I will not be and you will not be judged for the disobedience that we have committed here in this life. But what we will be judged for, again, are the opportunities that we refused to take. When the Lord says, I have given you, I brought somebody into your life, I brought somebody into your pathway that you need to share the gospel of Jesus with, and you refuse to do it. When the Lord says, I've opened up a door of opportunity for you to go and to minister, to pray with someone and to pray for someone because their heart's broken, they've suffered loss, and they need somebody to come alongside. Or the Lord God has said, I have given you a spiritual ability to go and to minister to an individual, to help them straighten out their finances, or to help them straighten out their legal matters, or to help them in this particular area. And you say, no, I'm too busy, I don't want to do it. That's what you will be judged for. That's what I will be judged for. And again, the judgment is not going to be, you low life, you scum bucket, you know, I'm going to send you to hell. That's not the judgment. The judgment is what you would have gained and what I would have gained, I will not gain. Because I refused the opportunities that the Lord presented to me. So I'm not going to be held accountable for what Christ has forgiven me of. That would not make the Lord just. He would be unjust if he judged me for the sins that he's already forgiven. In Colossians, you're in Hebrews, turn left, and let's go back to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, 23. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verses 23 to 25. In Colossians 3, 23 to 25. The apostle writes, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The Lord admonishes us to serve him in everything that we do here in this life. That's why it's important for us to be involved in ministry. That's why it's important for us to be obedient to the Lord. That's why it's important for us to take every opportunity that the Lord presents to us to be faithful in the things that he's entrusted us with. Adam Clark wrote, we labor to walk so as to please him because we know that we shall have to give a solemn account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. A.R. Fawcett wrote, though salvation be of grace purely, independent of works, the saved may have a greater or less reward according as he lives to and labors for Jesus Christ. Again, the bema of Christ that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that he speaks of in Romans, that we will be the first great activity that we will be engaged in when we go to glory to be with the Lord will be the Bema seat review of Jesus Christ. Finally, when is it going to take place? When will it take place? I believe that the rewards that the Bible refers to, and it uses symbolic language in terms of crowns, like the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, have to do, in my opinion, and this, you know, this is my opinion only, it has to do with positions of responsibility and positions of leadership in the millennial kingdom of Christ and in the new earth throughout all of eternity. You know, we have it in our minds that when we die, we go to heaven and we stay in heaven forever. I don't believe that's true. Otherwise, why would God create a new heaven and a new earth? There is a reason why God creates the new earth. The new earth will be the habitation for all who have loved the Lord and who have served the Lord, all who have been saved. It will be the place where God intends man to dwell. It has always been the place where God intended man to dwell. It's not that we won't have access to heaven, we will. And it's not that we won't have access to the New Jerusalem, we will. But the new earth will be the primary dwelling place for all believers for all eternity. And yet in this new economy, in this new redeemed society, there will be positions of authority and positions of leadership and responsibility. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and following, you have the parable of the stewards. You don't need to turn there, but note it. In the parable of the stewards, which I believe is a parable of the kingdom, Jesus rewards faithful stewards with these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." See, there are degrees of punishment in hell, and there are degrees of reward in heaven. And I believe just as there are levels of leadership and responsibility in the kingdom of God now, there will also be positions and levels of leadership and responsibility in the kingdom of God throughout all eternity. And those who have been faithful to the Lord in this life will have a greater responsibility and a greater level of authority and a greater position of leadership in the kingdom that is yet to come. And those who haven't been faithful will not have those positions of responsibility and leadership. This parable has to do with the kingdom. And it's not just the kingdom here in the flesh. It is the kingdom of the Lord throughout all eternity. So, the judgment of the saints. When is it going to take place? Obviously, it has to take place before the millennial kingdom. Because if we're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years here in the earth, then those positions of responsibility and leadership will have to have already been decided. And they can't take place, that judgment can't take place here and now, because our lives are not over with. There are still things that we're going to be doing and ministries that we're going to be engaging in that we will be rewarded for. So it has to happen after this life is over and before the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ comes. And there is only one period of time after the church age and before the millennial kingdom in which this judgment can take place, and that is during the tribulation. While the earth is going through the tribulation and the saints are gathered around the throne of God in heaven that we've already seen in Revelation 4 and 5, it will be at that time that we will pass before the reviewing stand of Jesus Christ. And it will be that time that he will reward us for faithful and obedient service to him as Christians here in this life. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're almost finished. Probably going to get a run on the DVDs today, guys, because we're going so fast. Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come." Note this. "The Son of Man will come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." He will appear in the clouds of glory with the angels, and he will bring rewards with him, and he will judge us according to our works. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is closing out his last letter to young Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, notice what he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, the day of judgment, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his," what? "Appearing." When he comes, he has laid that reward up for me, that crown of righteousness. He's laid up for me on the day of judgment. When is that day of the judgment? The day of his appearing. So I believe that these judgments will take place after we have been translated, after we have been raptured, after we have been taken out of this life, when the dead shall rise from their graves and their bodies will be changed into immortal, eternal, spiritual bodies. At that moment, those who are alive will immediately be changed, transformed into their glorious, immortal, eternal, resurrected bodies. And we'll go off to be with the Lord in glory. And at that point in time, we will pass through the review stand. And while we're going through the review stand, the judgments of God will be poured out upon the earth in that period of time we call the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 22, and I'll close with this, Revelation 22, verses 10 to 12. Revelation 22, 10 to 12. He said to me, "Do not seal the words of prophecy in this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." So here you have five common questions that are asked with regard to this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Who will appear at this judgment? All of the saints, all of the followers of Jesus Christ, the church, all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord will appear at the bema of Christ. Who will preside? Jesus Christ himself. It is his judgment seat, and God has given all authority and judgment over to him. What is the basis for this judgment? Our works, our faithfulness and our obedience to him. What is the result of this judgment? Not the loss of salvation, not heaven or hell, but rewards for faithful service, which I believe are opportunities to serve the Lord in a greater capacity in the millennial reign and in eternity in the new earth. Or the loss of rewards, the loss of opportunity, the loss of authority, the loss of leadership in that new kingdom and in that new earth. And when is it going to take place? It will take place after we're raptured out of the earth. It will take place as we gain access, entrance into the kingdom of God. And it will take place before the millennial reign, because we will have already established those positions of leadership in that reign with him in the earth. That's what the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ is really all about. And no one is exempt from it. Every single individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, who breathes the name of Jesus Christ, who lives for the Lord, who has experienced the new birth, will stand at that reviewing stand. Billy Graham will be there at that reviewing stand. John R. Rice will be there at that great reviewing stand. Peter, James, John, Paul will be at that great reviewing stand. All of the saints of all the New Testament era will be at that great reviewing stand, and all will be judged according to their works, to receive reward for faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, dear friend, are you going to be at that reviewing stand? Are you going to be there? Only the Christian will stand at the bema of Christ. Those who are not saved will not stand at the bema of Christ. They will stand at the great white throne judgment of God in Revelation chapter 20. And that will be a judgment that determines heaven or hell. That will be a judgment that determines the levels of punishment in hell and the levels of reward in heaven. That's the great white throne judgment. Only the saint will stand before the Lord in the bema. Will you be there? And if you are going to be there, dear friend, are you going to receive reward, or are you going to suffer loss? Are you living for Jesus Christ? And are you storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, so that when you get there, those rewards, those treasures will be there to greet you? Or when you stand before the great reviewing of the Lord Jesus, will you walk away realizing that there were things you should have done that you did not do? That you were not as faithful as you should have been. That you were not as obedient as you should have been. And because of that, you've suffered loss. Your life will be looked upon by the Lord as wood, hay, and stubble, rather than gold and silver and precious stones. Listen, dear friends, we have the opportunity in life to live pleasing to him. How we live will determine what reward we will receive. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. We will live how we're going to live, either to please him or to displease him. But we will not live to ourselves. We're living unto the Lord. And he will then judge us for the lives that we've lived. Let's stand together in prayer. Father, what an awesome thing. Because most of us, Lord God, never even give a second thought to what will happen to us after we cross the bar and gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. For many of us, Lord God, we'll just be happy to get there. For many of us, Lord God, we have these thoughts of grandeur that we'll take residence in a mansion, we'll walk streets of gold, and we'll wear robes of righteousness and listen to angel choirs sing, and we'll meet up with people that we haven't seen for a long time, and we'll just spend all eternity in that great and glorious habitation. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be fine. But your word reminds us, Lord God, that we need to take stock in how we live our lives, because the first great event that we're going to face when we get to heaven is to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema. And we are going to have to give an account of how we have lived our lives in service to the Lord. And based upon that service, you will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many things." Or the Lord will say, "What a disobedient servant. What you could have had, you will not have, because you were not faithful and you were not obedient in serving me." Father, if there is one person here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, may they understand the awesomeness of standing before you in judgment. It is no light thing that we should stand before you in judgment. It is an awesome thing. But the sting of the penalty of death and of hell can be taken away if they will only come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believe in their heart today that you have raised Christ from the dead as the captain of our faith. And then all the sins that have been committed will be wiped clean, will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Father, it is an awesome thing for the believer to realize that he too will stand before the Bema of Christ and give an account of service and of ministry and of obedience and faithfulness. That's why Paul says, in light of the terror of that day, it behooves us to live faithfully. It behooves us to live obediently, because that day of judgment is coming for all of us too. For that brother or sister in the Lord who's not living a life of committed service, they're not living a life of obedience and faithfulness to you, I pray that today they'll just simply come to the altar and kneel before you and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, of my waywardness. Forgive me of my disobedience and my faithlessness. Give to me, Father, an urgency in my heart to live for Jesus, starting today and every other day that I live until Christ comes for me." Father, this is a decision that all of us have to make. You can't make it for us. Help us, Lord God, to come to terms with the very lives that we live. To the honor and glory of Jesus, I pray. Amen. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. It's a time of decision for each and every one of us, dear friends. Who is Jesus to you? Is he worth living for? Is he worth dying for? You're going to stand before him someday, and he's going to have a lot to say about how we've lived our lives. Better we deal with that matter here and now than to wait until that day of judgment, when he's going to deal with it very clearly and very openly, where nothing is going to be hidden. Even the motive and intent of our heart will be revealed. This is an opportunity for all of us. You come as we sing Amen.
This alabaster jar is all I have in the world. Break it at your feet, Lord. It's less far more beautiful, precious than the ore, the sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spilled your blood, I'll spill.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.